Well, this morning I want to talk about inquiring of the Lord. And this is really about discerning, discerning the many voices that sometimes come into our lives, and you know, in particular, trying to discern when it is that God that's speaking to us. At the beginning of this year, I shared, didn't I, about allowing and opening up our minds to let God speak into our minds, you know, more in a more picture way, you know, tapping into our dreams and our imaginations. And I do think that's really important. But I do realize that by saying something like that, you know, allow yourself to dream, allow yourself to daydream, it potentially could, you know, open ourselves up to all sorts of strange things and making mistakes, and not least because you know, our enemy, Satan, he's very shrewd. And, you know, as much as we want to fill our minds with good things, it's very easy also for Satan to come along and fill our minds with all sorts of, you know, alternative things, if you like. And he has a way of wrapping things up to make them feel like that. That's really great, but actually has nothing to do with God at all. So, you know, it really is important that we're able to distinguish, I think, between, you know, the voice of God and other voices. I think it's fair to say that, you know, making choices is really what life is all about. You know, every day we probably are faced with making lots and lots of choices. That is what it's all about. And, you know, from time to time we have to make really big decisions, really important decisions, decisions like who should I marry, where should I live, what career should I pursue. You know, these are what you would call, you know, kind of life-directing decisions that are going to have really big impact. Of course, it's not always like that. You know, probably most of life is really a series of just ordinary, small decisions. The thing is, though, if you make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, even if they're all really small, eventually you find yourself far away for where you need to be, just because you've made a series of bad decisions. So making good decisions, whether they're big or whether they're small, making good decisions needs to become a lifestyle habit. We need to learn to get it right. And how we do this? Well, you know, it's difficult, isn't it? Because there's always so many voices that, you know, really speak into us. And so this morning I want to look at the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat, which we find in 1 Kings 22. And I want us to see four characters in this story. And it may be, as we look at the story, you'll find yourself being able to identify yourself with, you know, at different times at least, with these four characters. So let's give you a little bit of background, a little bit of history. I don't want to go into too much detail of the history because I could be here forever. But, you know, the story takes place around about 853 BC, so quite a long, long time ago. It's basically in the middle of the time when the Israelites are in the Promised Land, in the land of Canaan. Now, Israel has already divided into two kingdoms, okay? You've got the northern kingdom of Israel. And typically, the northern kingdom of Israel was ruled by evil kings, pretty well right the way throughout. You've got the southern kingdom of Judah, and on the most part, not entirely, but on the most part, they were ruled by good kings. There was, however, another king at this time of the story, a pagan king, and he was even more evil than Ahab, and Ahab was king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. The name of this pagan king, he was the king of Aram, which is the modern day Syria. Okay, you want to try and picture where that is. And his name was Ben-Hadad. And he was a wicked king. He, you know, if you want to think of somebody like Hitler or Stalin, you know, think of mass murder, genocide, torture. You know, this is the kind of evil man that Ben-Hadad was, okay? And you can see, I don't know if they've got a pointer on this. I don't think I have, no. Well, you can see where Aram or Syria was at the top right there. You can see Israel and you can see Judah. Now, King Ben-Hadad had been attacking Israel. But God had spoken to Ahab, said, I'm going to give you victory over this king. And indeed, God did give Israel victory over Aram, over King Ben-Hadad. However, for whatever reason, it escapes me, Ahab didn't kill and destroy King Ben-Hadad. And rather, instead of that, what he did is he set up a peace treaty with him. And part of the peace treaty was that there's a particular city called Ramoth-Gilead, which you sort of see in the middle, you know, all sort of the beigey colour halfway down, just touching into the pink there, Ramoth-Gilead. That city had been taken over by Ben-Hadad, by the Arameans. And part of the peace treaty was that King Ben-Hadad was going to give Israel that city back. But 3 years down the line, it hadn't happened. So King Ahab was getting a little bit frustrated, okay, and wants to get this city back. So that's where we're going to pick up the story, okay? So let's turn to 1 Kings 22, and we're going to read. I'm going to read out the New Living Translation. For 3 years, there was no war between Aram and Israel. Then during the third year, King Jehoshaphat of Judah went to visit King Ahab of Israel. And during the visit, the king of Israel said to his officials, "Do you realize that the town of Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and yet we've done nothing to recapture it from the king of Aram?" And then he turned to Jehoshaphat and he asked, "Will you join me in battle to recover Ramoth-Gilead?" And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, "Why, of course, you and I are as one. My troops are your troops, and my horses are your horses." Then Jehoshaphat added, "But first, let's find out what the Lord says." So the king of Israel summoned the prophets, about 400 of them, and he asked them, "Should I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should I hold back?" They all replied, "Yes, go right ahead. The Lord will give you victory." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there also a prophet of the Lord here? We should ask him the same question." The king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, "Well, there is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. He never prophesied anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah." Well, Jehoshaphat replied, "Well, that's not a way a king should talk. Let's hear what he has to say." So the king of Israel called one of his officials and he said, "Quick, bring Micaiah, son of Imlah." King Ahab of Israel and King Jehoshaphat of Judah, dressed in their royal robes, were sitting on the thrones at the threshing floor near the gate of Samaria. And all of Ahab's prophets were prophesying there in front of them. One of them, Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, made some iron horns and proclaimed, "This is what the Lord says. With these horns you will gall the Arameans to death." And all the other prophets agreed. "Yes," they said, "go up to Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious, for the Lord will give the king victory." Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Micaiah said to him, "Look, all the prophets are prophesying victory to the king, promising victory to the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success." But Micaiah replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what the Lord tells me to say." Well, when Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, "Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or should we hold back?" Micaiah replied sarcastically, "Yes, go up and be victorious, for the Lord will give you victory." But the king replied sharply, "How many times must I demand that you speak only truth to me when you speak for the Lord?" Well, then Micaiah told him, "Well, in a vision I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'Their master has been killed. Send them home in peace.'" "Didn't I tell you?" the king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat. "He never prophesied anything but trouble for me." Then Micaiah continued, "Listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who can entice Ahab to go into battle against Ramoth-Gilead so he can be killed?' There were many suggestions, and finally a spirit approached the Lord and said, 'I can do it.' 'Well, how will you do this?' the Lord asked. And the spirit replied, 'I will go out and inspire all of Ahab's prophets to speak lies.' 'You will succeed,' they said to the Lord. 'Go ahead and do it.' So you see, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all your prophets, for the Lord has pronounced your doom." And then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, walked up to Micaiah and slapped him across his face. "Since when did the spirit of the Lord leave me to speak to you?" he demanded. And Micaiah replied, "You will find out soon enough when you are trying to hide in some secret room." "Arrest him," the king of Israel ordered. "Take him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to my son Joash. Give him this order from the king. Put this man in prison and feed him nothing but bread and water until I return safely from battle." But Micaiah replied, "If you return safely, it will mean the Lord has not spoken through me." And then he had added to those standing around, "Everyone, mark my words." Great story, isn't it? And if you read on in the story, you'll find that, you know, bizarrely, Ahab managed to persuade Jehoshaphat to dress up, like a king, and he doesn't dress up as a king, and they go off to battle, and Ahab hoping he's going to be all protected because he's disguised, but a stray arrow from one of the enemy soldiers shoots out randomly and kills Ahab, and he dies, and the whole thing that Micaiah prophesied comes true. Okay, so that's how the story ends. It's quite a fascinating story. I want us to see four characters playing out in this story. You know, there's Ahab, there's Ahab's prophets, there's Jehoshaphat, and there is Micaiah. And all of these four characters have a kind of a different attitude to the word of God, to truth, and the way they receive it or the way they speak it. And as I go through this, I want us to be thinking, well, you know, do I identify with one or more of these four characters? The way I'd summarize it is Ahab, he didn't want to hear the word of God. He didn't want to hear it at all. There's Ahab's prophets, they didn't want to speak God's word. There's Jehoshaphat. Well, he wanted God's word, but he wanted God's word to agree with his own. And there's Micaiah, who only wanted God's word. Okay, those are the four characters. So think about yourself as we work our way through these things. Ahab, he didn't want to hear God's word. Now, we need to remember Ahab was a particularly nasty piece of work. He was a very evil king. There was little to no righteousness in him at all. And it seems clear to me that Ahab did not want to hear what God had to say. And the reason I know this is, first of all, he'd already made up his mind that he was going to go to battle against the Arameans before anyone even suggested to him that maybe it'd be a good idea if he should inquire of the Lord. Okay, so he'd already made his mind up. And then when Jehoshaphat actually said, "Well, go and inquire of the Lord," he chose prophets around him who were basically just going to tell him what he wanted to hear, pay lip service to him. And he wanted to avoid the one man he knew probably would speak the truth. You know, that guy never speaks anything good. So that was not the person that he went to in the first place, pushed into that. He didn't really want to hear the truth. Finally, when he did hear the truth from Micaiah, he chose to ignore it because he still went off to battle. And worse than that, he had Micaiah thrown into prison. Ahab didn't want to hear the word of God, as the picture is on the slide. La, 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 la. How easy it is for us to be like that, isn't it? You know, and do we? Do we at times, you know, putting Ahab being evil aside for a moment, do we sometimes deliberately want to avoid knowing what it is that God feels about something? You know, we make up our minds to do something, or we make up our minds that we want something, and we don't want God coming in and telling us that what we want or what we've decided in our minds already to do is not God's will. And therefore, in order not to be challenged, we avoid the people that we know could speak the truth of God in our lives. You know, it's nothing to do necessarily with good and evil. It's an attitude towards the Word of God. It's an attitude to the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to really open ourselves up and, you know, and hear what the truth is? You know, children will often behave like this towards their parents. You know, they'll want to do something, but they don't want to ask dad. Well, they don't want to ask mom, because they know what mom and dad are going to say. They're going to say no. So they'll find a way of doing it anyway, because they don't want to be told what they know they're going to be told. It's so easy for us to do that. You know, just gathering people around you are just going to tell you what you want to hear. It makes you feel good. It probably makes you feel confident. Oh yeah, I am right. Look, 50 other people agree with me. I must be right. But you know, if you're just gathering people around you who are going to tell you what you hear, how does that possibly help you? That's not inquiring of the Lord. To be very clear, just gathering people around you who are going to tell you what you want to hear is not inquiring of the Lord. What I find particularly interesting here is that, when Micaiah does tell him the truth, Ahab knew that Micaiah was right. I think the reason we know this is because the first time Ahab could tell that he was paying him lip service. You know, the Bible says he said he was sarcastic. There's no other translation that uses that, incidentally. But somehow Ahab said, look, you know, didn't I tell you? You should tell me the truth. There was something inside of Ahab kind of told him, yeah, even though I don't want to hear this, somehow I know the difference between right and wrong. And secondly, the second reason why I think Ahab really did know right from wrong, even though he didn't want to hear it, is that when he went out to battle, he did what I said. He disguised himself like a normal soldier, so nobody would be able to tell it was Ahab the king. Well, why would he do that if he wasn't listening to what Micaiah was saying? Thinking, I wonder whether there's some truth in this. I better do something about it. You know, I really believe this, that you know, no matter sometimes how rebellious sometimes we can be, and no matter how much sometimes we dig our heels in and go la 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 and we really want to resist God, I believe within every single one of us, you know, as Christians, there's a seed of the Holy Spirit that'll always be knocking on your door, and you just can't drown it out. You just can't. It's always there niggling away at you. And we need to learn never, never, never to ignore that still small voice that sometimes is louder than the earthquake and the wind. Ahab knew deep down, I really believe, that what he was doing, he was wrong. We need to learn to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves, you know, are we truly open? To truly open to wanting to hear God speak in our lives about things that we're doing, things where we are, things that we've done, you know, whatever it is. Or, you know, are we, you know, putting our hands in front of our ears and we can say, no, you know, I've made up my mind. I don't want God coming, you know, upsetting everything. I just don't want to hear this. You know, and if you feel that there's anything in your life where you know you're just not open, you know you're closing down, you're shutting down, you've got a made up mind and God's not going to change it, then you really need to go to God. You know, don't avoid putting ourselves in situations where you know God's word will challenge us. People will do that. You know, I've known people just not come to meetings, literally. They'll avoid coming to certain meetings where they just know they're going to hear the word of God, and what they're worried about is they're going to hear God say no. And rather wanting to hear God say no, they'd rather not come to the meeting. That is behaving like Ahab behaved. Just, I don't want to hear the truth. Let's go to the next one. Ahab's prophets. These are interesting people. I call these the rubber stampers. The rubber stampers. They tell you what you want to hear, often because they themselves are fearful, perhaps, of what the consequences might be if they disagree with the person who is seeking your advice. And so rather than cause any trouble, they will just take the easy option. Or they'll go with the majority. I mean, there are 400 prophets here. How easy it would have been for all 400 prophets just to agree. I mean, would you really want to be the one out of 400 prophets who's going to say something different? You know, do you feel comfortable being that person, really? Let's be truthful. None of us would feel comfortable being one out of 400 prophets saying, you know, you're wrong. So easy, isn't it, to stay with the majority. Now, just to cut some slack for these prophets of Ahab, I think it's fair to say that Ahab was probably a pretty intimidating king. And I suspect his wife, Jezebel, was even more so. And I suspect over the years, these prophets have seen many people say something to Ahab that Ahab didn't like. And he just doesn't tell them off. He usually kills them, chops their heads off or hangs them or does something. It was a pretty intolerant man, Ahab. So I have a little bit of sympathy, not a huge amount, but I have a little bit of sympathy for these prophets who were probably scared, shaking in their boots about potentially speaking the truth to Ahab. So they just said what he wanted to hear. I find these characters probably the most difficult to talk about. And the reason I find it difficult to talk about is because I can really identify with being like one of these 400 prophets so often over the years I've been walking with God. I know if I was to step back, well, I have done this, I've stepped back and I've examined over the years some decisions that I've approved, some things that I've said yes to, things I've gone along with that I knew at the time that I felt uncomfortable about those decisions. I felt uncomfortable about some things that were being done, things that were being said. But I went along with it. Why did I go along with it? I'll be honest with you, because I was partly fearful. I was partly afraid that maybe I'm not hearing God, that I've got it wrong. A bit intimidated. And after a while, you kind of think, I could just do without the grief. I could just do without it. I'd just rather it be easy. It's so much easier just to go along with it than to stand up and kick up a fuss and say that's wrong. I'm proud of what I'm saying, but I know I've done it. I know I've done it. And, I had to give that to God and be really honest with God. But it's something I'm learning. And as I studied this story for myself, God speaking to me, maybe speaking to me more than he's speaking to you. But I've realized this is not the way God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to rubber stamp things that are wrong because we're frightened of the consequences of standing up against these things. We shouldn't be towing the line. We shouldn't be worried about rocking the boats. We shouldn't just take the party line. We need to speak the word of God. Where we have a genuine conviction that something is wrong, we have to have the courage to speak up, stand up, and say, no, this is wrong. Now, I know that's not easy. But in this story, we have 400 prophets who in the majority took the easy route. I don't know whether these prophets actually did or didn't know what the word of God was. The Bible doesn't really say whether they actually knew the truth but just took the easy option or whether they just were oblivious. I'm inclined to believe they probably knew the truth. And the reason I feel that is because they sent somebody to try and twist Micaiah's arm and say, look, I know what you're going to say, but I'm telling you now, I want you to say the same as us. Okay, that's what I want you to do. Now, you wouldn't say that if you had an inkling that some person is going to disagree with you because you know they do. But it is equally possible that they were oblivious because they were an unrighteous nation. But in that case, they probably should have said to Ahab, I don't know. I don't know what God is saying. But instead, they went with the majority and they said to Ahab what he wanted to hear. There's a great scripture in Ezekiel. I've mentioned this scripture before, but I know God spoke to me a while back over this. Ezekiel 3. It says, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. And whenever you receive a message from me, warn the people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning, they will die in their sins, but I'll hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. So we have God's assurance that speaking the word of God is the right thing to do. It's always the wrong thing to do, the right thing to do. The thing is, we need to always speak the truth in love. Very easy, to be aggressive or to feel like you want to get one over somebody. Or there's lots of reasons why we might want to speak the truth to somebody but not necessarily be speaking it in love. Every ounce of motive within us, when we have to face a situation and we have to speak the truth, it always should be motivated by, God, I love this person so much, I can't do anything else but to make sure that they know what I believe God is wanting them to know. And that's what motivates you, and no other reason to speak that truth. And when I think about us here, and I think about the church, and I think about me as pastor of this church, I so want to avoid this particular scenario of Ahab's prophets. I really do. Which means I don't want to behave in such a way towards you that causes you to feel that you can't come to me and speak God's word to me in love. I never want you to feel afraid or intimidated. I think I've said this a few times over the last several months, but I'm telling you again, based on God's word here, that if we're, I need you. I need you to be walking closely with God, not like the prophets of Baal here. But I need you to be walking closely to God, that you feel able and always with an open and loving heart to speak to me. And likewise, I need to be able to speak to you, and I need to know that you'll receive counsel from me if I feel that God is saying something to me. And this is how we need to be as a church. Open-hearted, open to the word of God, both to speak it and to receive it. Let's move on to Jehoshaphat. This is probably the most interesting of the characters, because I think most of us will naturally fit into the Jehoshaphat scenario. Okay, I think there is parts of the other two, if we examine ourselves, that we probably can identify with. But on the whole, I think we'll find ourselves regularly being Jehoshaphats. He was a good king. The Bible tells us that very clearly. He was he was good. He was godly. He did what was righteous. And it's very clear from this story that Jehoshaphat wanted to inquire of the Lord before going to battle. It was him that suggested it. Haven't we inquired of the Lord yet? And more than that, he insisted that it was a true prophet. He said, haven't you got any prophets of the Lord? So, at face value, Jehoshaphat seemed to be doing everything right. But there are a few chinks in his armour. And the chinks are this, really. Firstly, Jehoshaphat had already agreed to go to battle with Ahab before consulting God. Now, it's possibly because there were some strong family connections here. Jehoshaphat's son was married to Ahab's daughter. So they were in-laws. So they were family. Family ties are very strong. So, up bounces Jehoshaphat. Yes, of course I will go to you. My troops are your troops, etc., etc., etc. We're one. But I said to you the other week, didn't I? We need to be careful about building bridges with people. Not every bridge goes to somewhere good. Okay? Not every bridge goes somewhere good. So we also need to be careful when building bridges. Jehoshaphat, he also involved in some regular trade with Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. What is a good, godly, righteous king doing having trade relationships with someone who is through and through wicked? You have to question that kind of relationship. But maybe this explains a little bit of why things started to go wrong. There was a chink in the armour. Also, Jehoshaphat knew he needed to inquire of the Lord, as to whether or not he should go to battle. But in his heart, I believe he wanted God to say yes. Because he'd already made up his mind. You know, he's got his relationship with Ahab. He'd already agreed to go. Let's go and ask God. But really, really what he wanted was he wanted God to come back and say yes. And we shouldn't really be surprised, I don't think, that God came back and he said no, and this was going to cause a bit of a problem to Jehoshaphat because he'd already agreed. And now he's going to have to sort of, you know, how is he going to backpedal to somebody like Ahab? He'd got split loyalties. You know, he had a loyalty to Ahab, family, and he's made this commitment. But now, in this situation of friendship, family, loyalty, already made up mind decision, he's now having to wrestle with God saying no. Horrible situation to find. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Yeah, where it's all lined up. You know, you've got all your friends are all involved. Everyone's happy. You know, if you step out of this now, boy, there's going to be trouble. And that, you know, that temptation just not now to rock the boat. I really feel sorry for Jehoshaphat. But the reason I still believe that he wanted to hear God, but he really wanted to hear God say yes. He wanted God to agree with him. Because in the end, when he actually heard what God had to say about this, what did he do? He went anyway. He'd made up his mind. He'd got himself so deep into this situation that he felt, I can't get out of this now. I'm going to have to go. He wanted God to say yes. But when God said no, he still went. He still went. The flesh is so strong sometimes. So strong in overpowering what God wants us to do. There's a really big difference. I really want to be clear here. There's a big difference between wanting to know God's will and wanting to know God's approval. You know, you will always have God's approval if you obey his will. The one follows the other. You'll always have God's approval if you obey his will. What you can't do, though, is expect that God is going to approve your will. You know, Ahab wanted his prophets to rubber stamp his will. Jehoshaphat was a little bit better, but not much. Jehoshaphat wanted God to rubber stamp his will. See? That's not seeking God. Asking God to rubber stamp what I've already made my mind up to do is not really, really, really inquiring of the Lord. It's incredible. I'd encourage you to read that last part of the story, which I didn't read because it was just too long. What's really incredible is that, you know, Jehoshaphat went to battle anyway, and King Ahab said, look, you dress up as a king, and I won't dress up as a king, and then we'll go to battle. Now you tell me if that's a good idea or not, yeah? Given what's been prophesied. I mean, the mind boggles, to be quite honest with you, why Jehoshaphat would sign up to do that. I mean, it's just stupid. But you know what that tells me is, when you step out of the obedience of God, when you know God's will, you know it, and I believe Jehoshaphat knew it. When you know God's will and then you step outside of God's will, you become vulnerable. You become vulnerable to doing all sorts of stupid things, and you get yourself into stupid situations. You put yourself at risk, left, right and centre. It's almost like there's a grace issue with your life. We often talk about these things. We need to be aware when we deliberately disobey God's word, when we know deep down God is saying something, when we step out of it, you know, we will be susceptible to doing all sorts of strange things. You can look and say, why on earth did they do that? Why did they do that? And you know, and maybe there's some of this going on, just resisting the word of God. And nevertheless, Jehoshaphat was a good and godly king. And, you know, God's grace in the end, still protected Jehoshaphat, because, you know, when the bad guys were about to kill Jehoshaphat, because he looked like Ahab, because he was dressed as a king, Ahab said, "Hey, you know, I'm Jehoshaphat, you know, I'm not Ahab." Now, you might just think, you know, he's a traitor, but in the end, when push came to shove, when it really, really mattered, Jehoshaphat created some distance between himself and Ahab, who'd clearly been prophesied against. And he eventually, even, you know, right in the midst of that crisis, and you might argue, well, yeah, that's too late, but, you know, and he did it for all the wrong reasons, etc. Whatever. When it ultimately mattered, Jehoshaphat said, "No, I'm not King Ahab." And then all the, you know, then the leaders of the Aramaeans said, "No, stop, don't shoot him, that's not Ahab." But it's too late, you know, an arrow went boing, and it didn't hit Jehoshaphat, and he just, like you see on Robin Hood cartoons, you know, the arrow went all over the place like this. And it pierced Ahab. And Ahab died in battle exactly how it was prophesied. It's quite a challenging story, really. You know, we need to learn to understand, to wrestle the flesh and the spirit. But we know God is speaking to us, but, you know, we wrestle him because God's not saying what we want him to say. And we know, "God, I really want you to approve of this," but he's not. What are you going to do? Are you going to continue to wrestle with it? Are you just going to go anyway? Are you just going to do anyway and go, "La, la, I'm not going to ignore it"? So you've been good in seeking God, but the flesh is simply just too strong, and I can't give it up. I've got to go with this. I've got myself too deep. I've made commitments. You know, I've got these loyalties. You know, I'm covenanted. Well, whatever words you want to use, you know, listen, only one thing matters: obedience to God. That's your first litmus test. That's your first plumb line. What is it that God is saying? So if we find ourselves in this situation, just go back to God over it. Ask God to give you the help and the strength and the grace to pull you through this. And God's grace will be there. It's never, 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 never too late to repent. No matter how far somebody's gone, it's never too late to repent and go back to God. Lastly, Micaiah. It's not a very well-known prophet. We don't read a lot about Micaiah. But what we do read about is really interesting. Micaiah only wanted to say what the Lord told him to say. And like I said, there's a big difference, isn't there, between wanting to know God's will and wanting God's will to agree with our own. Now, Micaiah, well, I don't know whether he was, you know, I was going to say Micaiah wasn't concerned about how others were going to react to what he said. Now, maybe that's a bit of a sweeping statement. Maybe he was concerned about how people might react to what he was going to say, but he was going to say it. That's the difference. Micaiah was willing, no matter what the consequences were going to be, even against somebody as evil and as strong and powerful as Ahab, Micaiah was going to speak the word of the Lord. He was not going to speak anything other than the word of the Lord, and as a result of doing so, he suffered for it. He really did. You know, he was thrown in prison, and, you know, fed bread and water. I'm sure if Ahab had come back, he probably would have killed him. You know, Micaiah wasn't just after the easy life. He wanted the approval. He wanted to be on the right side of God. You know, I read this recently. It's quite an interesting. It's quite an interesting statement. It says, "Nobody wants to be wrong," that's true, "but a lot of folk don't want to be right either. They just want to be approved." You know, it's quite possible that Micaiah probably would have wanted God to come back and say, "Yes, go to battle." Wouldn't that have been nice? It would have been much easier for Micaiah. He'd have had 400 friends. He would have had a king who had approved of him. Say, "Well, well done, Micaiah. Good guy, you know. Well, you know, wouldn't you," if Micaiah wanted God to come back and say that? But God wasn't going to come back and say that. You know, he didn't want to be right, but he knew he was right. He knew what the truth was. And he was willing to speak it out. I know the in the New Living Translation it talks about being sarcastic. I don't really know why Micaiah said, "Yeah, you should go." maybe he was just kind of feeling his way, you know, and just said it as a kind of a way in. But he knew deep down what he had to say, and he said it. You know, we all need to be Micaiahs. This is what we need to be. It was a good prophet. It was somebody who walked closely with God and was only willing to speak the word of God. I was not going to worry about the consequences of being the one out of 400 people who was willing to speak God's word. And let's be clear, I'm not saying here that, you know, we should bring every single decision to Micaiah. You know, what colour socks should I wear this morning, God? Or, you know, you come to me and say, Rich, you know, I need some advice. You know, should I wear red socks or blue socks this morning? Don't phone me up and ask me whether I'm going to wear red socks or blue socks, because I might not give you a very kind answer. I'll say yellow or something like that. But, you know, we don't bring every single decision like that. That would be ridiculous. And neither should I want to assert to you what colour socks you should wear. I should have that sort of control over you. That'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? But you know what I'm saying here. There are decisions that are important. There are things that we just don't want to get wrong. And so we would all be wise to seek the counsel of the godly. And it doesn't have to be me. You know who you can trust. And it mustn't be the person who's just going to pay lip service to you. It needs to be someone that you know walks closely with God and you know loves you so much. Loves you so much that this person will tell you what they truly, truly believes is God's will for you. That's how we need to be. That's how I need to be. And this is how we need to be to each other. So to wrap up, last slide. We know God's word to us as a church is, you know, we should take a few steps at a time. We do need to seek God with all sincerity, you know, what these steps should be. We don't want God just to approve our steps. You know, we can all come up with great ideas. Well, we'll do this, we'll do that and do the other. God, you know, tell us that's okay. Well, it's kind of okay to say, God, tell us that's okay. If we're very happy for God to say, no, it's not okay, and we're prepared to go back to the drawing board, okay? So I'm not saying, don't make your plans. That's not, again, what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we have to be open to God to change our minds. We want to get it right. If we're going to take small steps and check in with God, then let us check in with God with a sincerity and an openness. Let's inquire of the Lord before we make those decisions. Both Ahab and Jehoshaphat had already made their minds up before they inquired of the Lord. Don't commit things before you've really, really inquired of the Lord to know what God's heart is concerning these things. So are we like Ahab at times? You know, are there things in our lives where we've kind of made up our mind, we've dug our heels in, and we're literally avoiding any situation or circumstance or people that we know, you know, are going to tell us you're wrong? And you kind of deep down, you know you're wrong, but blow it, I'm going to do this anyway because it's what I want. Give it to God. Are we like Ahab's prophets? You know, do we know, you know, are we holding back from speaking to somebody? Because we're just fearful. We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to cause trouble. I'm too frightened. I'm going to keep quiet. Don't do that. If you love somebody, if you truly, truly love somebody, speak the truth. It'll help them in the end. You know, maybe we're like Jehoshaphat. You know, you love God. We're all like this. We love God. We desperately want the word of God. But, you know, we don't want God to tell us we're wrong. You know, so I still want to know God, but, you know, you have this wrestling of the flesh within you. Just admit that you're wrestling. Just give it to God and admit it and ask him to help you. I pray, though, that we'd be more of us like Micaiahs, willing to speak the word of God, willing to walk closely so we know the word of God in everything we do. Amen. Amen. Amen.